Well, good morning, beloved. Once again, it's a delight to be with you. We continue again this morning in our journey through the first half dozen chapters in the book of Joshua. Pull out your note outline with me if you would, please. It's looking forward to what the Lord has to share with us this morning. The year was 1998. A monster ravaged Central America. Over 11,000 people lost their lives. 11,000. $5 billion of damage. The name of the monster? Hurricane Mitch. To give you a sense of perspective, in Hurricane Dorian, 50 people lost their lives. Mitch, 11,000. Hardest hit was Honduras, followed by Guatemala. As a matter of fact, it was the second largest hurricane ever to come out of the Atlantic. As a result, they retired the name. There will never again be a Hurricane Mitch. Unbelievable devastation. The president of Guatemala said, "We will be 50 years repairing." They're still doing it. Do we have PowerPoint? Let's go ahead and bring that up. Honduras, let's go to the next screen, Paul. Honduras was the hardest hit. This is a picture of an area in Honduras that was hit. And this is the Cholutica River. Can you see what happened? The hurricane moved the river. This is now referred to as the Bridge to Nowhere. One of the most expensive bridges that was ever built. It had only been in operation for about 2 or 3 years. And literally, the river was moved. Now what do you do with the bridge? Bridges are to get you from point A to point B. This bridge takes you nowhere. And the observation I'd like to make as you look at this rather startling photo is this. The landscape literally changed under their feet. We live in a time in which the landscape is literally changing under your feet. Politically, internationally, economically, not to mention personally. We're going to be talking about transitions. I'm going to actually be pulling it from the text that we're going to be looking at this morning in Joshua chapter 5. Transitions. All of us are going through transitions. All of us are anticipating and stepping into uncharted territory. Pull out your note outline. I'm going to begin reading this. And once again, I'm going to ask you, as is my custom, I'm going to ask you to interact with the text. Get out your pen or pencil as I read, and I will have you circle or underline certain words. Would you do that? Here we go. Let's begin at Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Now, let me stop right there. Notice the biblical narrator has already cited the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, and he also mentions all the Canaanite kings. And just next 2 weeks we're going to be dealing with Rahab. 3 weeks from today we're going to be dealing with Jericho. One of the reasons, parenthetically, one of the reasons they had to defeat Jericho. If you don't take Jericho, you've got all the rest of these Canaanite kings that are going to gather together and they're going to form a coalition and come against you. That's why they had to take Jericho. You have to take Jericho. Otherwise, you're dead. You're done. Because they're all going to come together. And notice how he is already, the narrator is already indicating to us there was a coalition of Canaanite kings. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. I want you to circle the word circumcise in verse 2. Please do that. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Would you circle the word again, circumcised? Now, this is why he did so. Watch carefully. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. In other words, they had done no circumcision along the way, 40 years. That generation died out. And so what you've got, except for Joshua and Caleb, you have an entire nation of males who are uncircumcised. That's why they're doing it. And Joshua gives this explanation. Verse 6, the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua, what are you going to do with the word? Circle it, circumcise. They were still, circle it, uncircumcised because they had not been. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see how much he keeps emphasizing this word? There's a reason for that. They had not been circumcised on the way. And then in verse 8, after the whole nation had been, we're circling it again, circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. By the way, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Joshua circumcised the Israelites at Gilgal. Why would that take faith to do that? Because you were sitting within sight with all of your troops immobilized. And there's Jericho. What if they attack us? That's why the writer of the Hebrews says this was a step of faith. You're neutralizing all of your military men for probably a week. Then Joshua says to, the Lord says to Joshua, I'm in verse 9, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called what? Gilgal. You have a photo of Gilgal on the front of your bulletin. That's where they each, when they did this, set up a monument, 12 stones, one representative from each of the tribes, and you can see those stones right there. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of what? Would you underline the word Jericho? Notice how he's already planting a seed for the reader. There is this anticipation of this walled city. The Israelites celebrated Passover. Passover. Would you please put a square around the direct object of the verb celebrated? That would be Passover. The day after the Passover, put a square around Passover. That very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread, roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. Verse 13 says, I don't think you have it printed there for you. First, make sure you don't. Yeah. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, here's that word that keeps looming ahead. It's this anticipation of, Jericho. We read this account, and most people who end up preaching the book of Joshua, they tend to kind of skip over this. They pretty much just jump into the Rahab story. And it's too important. It's too critical. I think it's a key passage, as you're going to discover this morning. If I could have the next slide, please. Give you an idea. Once again, this is Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. What's this down here? Dead Sea. Right at the tip of the arrow would be Mount Nebo. This is where Moses looks into the land. Remember, he starts up there and he begins looking at this vista in a counterclockwise motion. Right here, and we showed you that picture taken from Mount Nebo, you can see Jericho down there. Here is Jericho. By the way, this is the Rift Valley. Rift Valley, lowest place on the face of the earth. Jesus would travel up and down this to get to Galilee. Jerusalem would be right about here. Why doesn't Jesus just simply go to Galilee this way? Instead, Jesus would always, well, nearly always, he would go over this way, up here, cross over at Beit Shan, and then go to Galilee that way. He would always go that. Why wouldn't he go directly north? Samaria. You don't have anything to do with Samaritans. This whole area here is Samaria. And Jews and Samaritans don't mix. And so you just avoided Samaria. And so you would bypass Samaria by taking from Jerusalem, you take the Jericho Road down this way. You're at elevation. Notice you're at elevation at Jerusalem. You go down the Jericho Road, hit Jericho, cross up the Rift Valley, cross over at Beit Shan, and now you can go to either to Nazareth, which is here, Capernaum, or you spend time in Galilee. There was one exception where Jesus did travel from Jerusalem through Samaria. What was that? It says, I must go through Samaria. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Woman at the well? Samaritan woman at the well. It was a divine appointment. God wants me to go there to share the gospel with this lady. Other than that, you will not see Jews going through Samaria. Now, what's going to be interesting is that instead of attacking Jericho immediately, remember they crossed the flooded Jordan right here at the Allenby crossing, rather than immediately going to Jericho, they dogleg over and they're at this location right here that you can see in the front of your bulletin, Gilgal. Why? Why would they do that? I mean, if it were me, I'd say, you know what, boss, this is bothersome. I see Jericho over there. We better, boom, hit while the iron's hot. They're back on their heels. In fact, the scripture says that they're deathly afraid. Why are we wasting a week? There's reasons they're doing that. And that's the essence of the teaching this morning. Next screen, please, Paul. Here we go. Transitions in the book of Joshua. I'm going to be talking about transitions this morning, transitions in life, and again, we're pulling it from the text. One of the things that you're unaware of right now is the number of transitions that is happening to the Israelites at this very moment. Transition number one. Moses is gone, Jack. It's new leader time. Joshua has taken over the reins. And so this is an enormous transition. Next screen, transition number two. For 40 years, they had been living in the wilderness as transients, gypsies. Now, where are they? They're stepping into Canaan. They're stepping into the promised land. And so this is like, we've been mobile, and now we're going to be permanent residents. I mean, what's that like? That's not all. Next screen. Bible tells us, I just read that, look at verse 12. Did you know this trivia question? When did the manna stop? Answer, as soon as they crossed over the River Jordan. So now, rather than having frosted flakes every morning, this is what we're doing. We're eating from the produce of the land, it says in verse 12. It's not all. Next screen. Up to that point, they were trying to survive in the wilderness. We're just trying to make it day by day. Well, guess what? things are going to shift, because once you enter Canaan, now guess what you're going to become? Not pilgrims and wanderers, you're going to become fighters. We got to conquer the land, Jack. We got to take it over. It's just not going to be handed to us. And so it's kind of like, whoa, this is a huge shift. Next screen. This is something that's rarely pointed out. And again, a great trivia question. Up to that point, the last 40 years, how had God led them? Remember? Through a pillar of fire or by a cloud? And when the cloud moved, we move. And when the cloud stops or the pillar of fire stops, I guess we set up camp. Are you aware of the fact that sometimes when they had to set up camp, remember they all set up camp and put up the tabernacle and that? There were times that they would be there for years. Years. It wasn't like, well, every day we're going to move. And then suddenly, oh, cloud's starting to move. Well, I guess we're striking camp. Let's go. Take down the tabernacle. Okay, here we go. Well, how long are we going to go? We don't know. Well, that shifted. Again, did you know when the pillar and the fire stopped? Answer, when they enter Canaan. As a matter of fact, this is how they're going to have to walk by faith now. God's going to lead them by his word. Incidentally, in your margins, put down 1 Kings 8:10. 1 Kings 8:10, the pillar of fire or the cloud will not appear again until Solomon dedicates the temple. You won't see anymore the Shekinah glory. Well, now we're trusting in God's word. Notice all of these, and by the way, any one of these would have been big. The number of transitions they are walking through. And by the way, if I don't miss my hunch, this could be describing you. If you begin listing the transitions that you're going through right now in your life. And isn't it interesting? We often don't just do one transition at a time. There's multiple layers of these things at a time. Number two, transitions in our lives. Let me give you a definition. I think it's printed there. Transition is the process or period of moving from one state or condition to another. If we could have the next screen, please. Let me give you some ideas about transitions. And this is the first. Transitions are a natural part of life. You cannot escape them. I don't like change. Nobody likes change. See? Nobody likes change. Have you ever considered the transition begins at birth? You've been inside your mother, and all of a sudden, boom, big transition. See? I'm out in the world. And then you have this transition of, you know, for the first 3 months, you just eat, sleep, and poop. See, can I say that? But then once you're 4 months old, well, now you begin having personality. And then if you're a parent, and then what's the next transition? They roll over, or they stand up, or they take their first step. And then you go through potty training. Isn't that great? And then it's the first day of school, and mom breaks down and cries. And then they get on the school bus for the first time. And they come home from school, and then they go through elementary school, and then they go to junior high. And that's really spooky. And then they get a cell phone. Yeah. And then they get into high school. And those of you who are in high school, then you graduate from high school. Now what? Well, then you go through this transition. Either you step into the work world, or you stay home for a year, or you go to college. And then you may get married. That's a big transition. Or you may stay single. You may not get married. Get married, and suddenly there's this transition of I'm a newlywed. And then you have a baby. And you start a job. You become an adult. You start a job. And then you're in these not only childbearing years, but then you get into these child-rearing years, and then these child-sending years, and then you get into this wonderful stage of life. It's called empty nest. And interesting, I thought that once you raise your kids, you know, we took our boys to the right church and the right youth group and did the right thing, and they went to CDYC or 3DYC, or that you think then they go to Bethel College, as all three of them did, and married Christian girls, as all three of them did, and you think, okay, my job's done. I don't have to worry about them anymore. It's not true. Because then you transition being this parent of adult children. It's a whole different deal. And then some people go through the transition of divorce and the transition of the death of a spouse or the death of a child. Transitions regarding your health, your energy level, you're downsized. There's a financial reverse. I tell you what, they are a natural part of the seasons of life, are they not? Huh? And by the way, whether you realize it or not, the landscape's changing beneath your feet, and you're going through one right now, whether you're aware of it or not. Some of those we do fairly well. Some we don't do very well. Churches go through transitions. Are we in one right now? The pastor leaves. The pastor resigns. The neighborhood changes. This church has gone through transitions in the last 20 years. Some of you have walked through all of those transitions. Number two, some transitions we choose. Some are thrust upon us. Isn't that the truth, huh? You get a call from the doctor. Oh, we saw a shadow on the x-ray. We'd like to see you in 2 weeks. Judy and I getting ready for church this morning, and she goes, I got a text message this morning. This is this morning. Really? What'd the text message say? It's from our Discover card. It says that Virgin Mobile, that somebody this morning charged $272 to Virgin Mobile, and they're contacting us to see if it was us. What? Yeah, this morning somebody charged Virgin Mobile $272 on our Discover card, and so there I am this morning, getting out of the shower, calling Discover. All of a sudden, boom. As I shared several months ago, the telephone call in the middle of the night, I pick it up. Joel, yeah? This is Ian. Ian, what time is it? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. By the way, Chris got a beer bottle broken over his head. It cut his eye, and we can't get the bleeding stopped. Just like that. You've got calls like that, see. I want a divorce. We're getting a divorce. Mom, I'm going to turn your world upside down. I'm pregnant. Mom and Dad, I'm gay. You see, some transitions come out of the blue, and they're thrust upon us. Accidents, health issues, financial reversals, tragedies. Next scream. Some of these are because of life. They're unavoidable. My mom's 90 years old. We're going to probably need to be taking car keys away soon. Next scream. Some of these are because of decisions we make, bad decisions, or decisions that other people make. I found a person on Facebook that I'd rather be married to. Next screen. Some of these transitions are God's will for our lives. And I wrote down, and maybe it's on your note outline, let me look. Yeah. God's plan for my life is good, but sometimes it feels bad. Would you agree with that? All things work together for good. I mean, it's good, but it doesn't feel good. If you're going through God's discipline, God's chastening, is that a good thing? Yeah, it's good. It just doesn't feel good. When God tries to when God allows you to go through sacrifice and suffering, is that good? Yeah. Because it's through sacrifice and suffering that we're conformed to the image of Christ. But by the way, sacrifice and suffering, I'm one who wants to opt out of that part of it. Remember in Philippians where it says that we might share in the power of his resurrection. And everybody in church goes, yes. And then the rest of the verse, which they don't quote, says, and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, I'm all for the power of the resurrection part, but the fellowship of his sufferings, I'd rather not do that. But see, God allows that. Sometimes it's part of God's plan, and that's a transition. Some are people in this room going through that right now. The next screen. This is big. Success or failure in your Christian walk or in life, I believe this is the key. It will be determined by how you handle transitions, because you're always going to be going through them. Remember when the disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark 9, and Peter and James and John, they were thrilled. Remember, they're thinking, oh, this is awesome. They see the glorified Jesus, the Shekinah glory, again, returns through Jesus. They see him glorified, and they're just like blown away, and Peter begins, well, we need to build these little booths and this and that and the other, and this is my beloved son, listen to him, and what an experience. But what's interesting, after Mark 9, it says they come down off the mountain. And when they get into the valley, guess what happens? Well, they find this dad who comes up to Jesus and says, I've got this son who's epileptic. He's got seizures. And a demon keeps throwing him into the fire. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Interesting juxtaposition of events. Have you ever seen two events that are so diametrically opposed? And the disciples had a difficult time transitioning from the glory of the mountaintop to the problems in the valley. And there will always be problems in the valley. How do you navigate between here and here? Learning to do that well is one of the keys. And by the way, a lot of, not just people, a lot of churches do not do that well. Incidentally, a lot of businesses do not do that well. Finish this phrase. Takes a licking and... Now, I'm going to ask those girls in the back row, Emily, I'm going to put you on the spot. Have you ever heard that phrase, takes a licking and keeps on ticking? Any of you girls back there recognize? All, notice the age that they are. They have no idea what that means. And by the way, those of you who finished the phrase for me, sorry. But incidentally, what they're describing is a company by the name of Timex. Have you ladies ever heard of that, Timex? They made watches. There used to be watches that kind of, that... What happened? And by the way, John Cameron Swayze, does that ring a bell? Now there's middle-aged people going, who? He was the spokesperson for Timex watches back in the 60s. suddenly the digital era arrives and Timex decided we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. And as a result, they went into bankruptcy. They weren't able to make this transition between the analog age and the digital age. Have you ever heard of a company called Kodak? Guess what they're doing today? They've also gone through bankruptcy. When was the last time you took film into Walgreens to be developed? By the way, if you have never ever, in fact, you don't even know what I'm talking about, but if you've ever taken, you've never taken film into Walgreens, raise your hand. Go ahead, girls, raise your hand. Okay, Erica, never taken film. By the way, how many of us remember taking film to get it developed into Walmart or Kmart? Yeah, notice the hands in the air. Kodak had an inability, suddenly, by the way, I've done hundreds and hundreds of weddings. All of the people who shoot weddings today, they're using digital cameras. It's all uploaded now. 50 years ago, number one business for silver was film development. Guess what had to happen? The silver industry, why? They don't do that anymore. You don't develop film anymore. In fact, I'm not even sure if you can buy a camera and buy ektachrome or whatever film, unless you do it online. Polaroid, Sears. I remember as a little kid going to see Santa Claus at Sears. Why is Sears right now, they're closing, we just went into the one in Mishawaka. There will no longer be any Sears in the state of Indiana, she said, within the next few months. What happened to Sears? Well, there's this company that starts with an A called Amazon. And unless you were on the cutting edge of online shopping, box stores aren't going to make it anymore. Remember Blockbuster? Remember Blockbuster Video? They're gone. I remember when Netflix, remember when you would get a movie from Netflix, you'd get this little red envelope in the mail? And at that time, the CEO of Netflix said, this is not a sustainable business model. And I thought, what do you mean? Dude, we're getting a movie in the mail. Next screen. What are some takeaways? And you're probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with the text? Watch. Takeaways concerning transitions. The secret is in the passage. Transitions will almost always involve what? Pain and time to adjust. What is the example that's used in this passage? Circumcision. Interesting. Circumcision. Transitions will involve, and what I think what the biblical narrator is telling us is, Israel is going through this time of transition, and God says, incidentally, the key thing to remember is who you belong to, your identity. Is that not what circumstances represents? Why were Jews circumcised? I'm a Jew. I belong to Jesus. I belong to the Lord. I belong to Jehovah. And so when you go through transitions, you have got to remember your identity in Christ, and incidentally, it will always involve areas of intimacy that other people can't see. God will deal with you in areas where other people can't see that are very intimate. I've always wondered, why would God use circumcision? Why didn't he just put an earring in people's ears? Well, this is why. It's a very private, personal, intimate. God wants to deal with the intimate areas of my life where nobody else can see. And as you're walking through transitions in your life right now, unless you cling to your identity in Christ, you're not going to do this well. And again, success or failure will be determined by how you navigate transitions. So one of the first keys that I have got to understand who I am in Jesus, my identity in Christ, I belong to Him. Number two, besides getting circumcised, what was the other activity they engaged in at Gilgal? Passover. Well, what'd that represent? God's past deliverance. You want to know how you're going to take Jericho? No way we're going to take Jericho. Oh, yeah, yes way. God was faithful to deliver us in the past. He will be faithful to deliver us in the future. And by the way, what is our Passover? Calvary. Calvary. I am so thankful to be a part of a church where you display a cross. And I want you to know, as your pastor for now, I am a Christ-centered, cross-emphasized preacher. I mean, if you just want somebody to tell funny stories, lots of luck. I'll get on with my life and ministry. But I preach the cross of Jesus. This has got to be central. The cross and the blood. It's not talked about too much anymore in churches. Tragically. But isn't it interesting? Before they took the promised land, before they even attacked Jericho, they celebrated the Passover. This recognition of how they were saved and delivered, they needed to be reminded of that. And by the way, so do we. As you walk through this transition, A, I've got to remember who I am in Christ, my identity. B, I have got to remember the centrality of the cross in my life. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm adopted. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. See? And thirdly, as you walk through a transition, you don't exactly know how this thing's going to play out. And so you have to walk by faith. As they're if I were there, because I tend to be a worrywart, if I were standing there and I'd just been circumcised and now we're doing the Passover, I keep looking over my shoulder at this walled city just thinking, oh, no way. I see what lies ahead and think, how are we going to do that? What's going to be the strategy to take that thing? I mean, we barely got across the river. Yeah, but we got across, remember? Yeah. Remember how he made the river stop and we crossed on dry ground just a few days ago? Yeah. Then he's going to help us take that. Well, how? We don't know. And so you walk by faith. And so my challenge for you this morning is, what transition are you walking through right now? And the key will be remembering who you are in Christ. The centrality of he who did not withhold his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, will he not freely give us all things with him? 1 Peter 3:18. If God was able to deal with our greatest need, the sin issue, don't you think he's going to cover this issue that you're facing right now? It's the greater to less argument, see? And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful picture that you've given us of these people who were walking, they were multitasking. They were walking through 3, 4, 5 different transitions, not only nationally, that doesn't count personally. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. We're going through a transition as a church. With our kids, our grandkids, our health, our families, jobs. Help us remember who we are in Jesus. The fact that if you delivered us by the cross, you can take care of us in this situation. May we walk by faith. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.